This is Welcome to the Table with Pastor Keith Robinson, a ministry of Mesa Church. Life can leave us feeling hurried, overlooked, or even unworthy, but the good news is this: Jesus invites us to his table. At his table, every story matters, and there's always a seat for you. Each week on this program, Pastor Keith opens God's Word with practical teaching and timeless truth. Wherever you're listening from today, we're glad you're here and pray you experience the hope only Christ can give. This is Welcome to the Table with Pastor Keith Robinson.
In Romans chapter 5, starting in verse 12, therefore, just as sin entered the world through one man, and then death through sin, and in this way death came to all people because all sinned. Paul is saying here when he writes to the Romans that we have a universal problem. Historically now, Paul's letter to the Romans was addressing the Jewish and Gentile tension that existed in the city of Rome at the time. And if you'll remember this from some of the previous weeks, Rome had, as a city, expelled Jewish people under Emperor Claudius. And when Claudius's reign came to an end, Jewish people were then allowed back into the city of Rome. And by this time, after many years, a lot of Gentiles or non-Jewish people had come to faith in Jesus. And so now Jewish believers in Jesus are trying to integrate into people who are Gentiles and weren't raised with the law and the covenants and all the teachings of the Jewish faith. And now they're trying to integrate. And so Paul is challenging the Jewish and the Roman audiences and their worldviews. And he's wanting them to confront this universal truth. And it is this, that humanity is desperately in need of repair. And self-reliance cannot fix what sin has destroyed. A few weeks ago, I noticed this noise that my car was making. This little squeal every time I would come to a stoplight. And I tried ignoring it for a little while, but how many of you know it just gets worse? And then it eats into your rotors, and these are brakes. And so you can't ignore it. Soon enough, the whole driving experience was consumed by the fact that I needed to change my brake pads because that little noise was affecting everything else and telling me that something was off, that there was a need for repair. And as long as I ignored it, it wasn't going to go away. It was just going to get worse. And Paul is saying that this is the nature of humanity, that left to our own devices and ourselves, we will continue to go our own way and ignore what needs repaired. And Paul understood this, that there were these worldviews that were competing between Jews and Gentiles, and maybe these worldviews will resonate with you, because not much has changed, by the way. Human nature just all has different wrappings in our culture today, but it's pretty much the same thing. Because what Paul is talking about more perfectly describes the human condition and what we all long for and we all need. And just like today, in Paul's day, there was a push for self-help, for personal mastery, for rediscovery and reinvention of self. Sound familiar? Where individual achievement is the goal. He was preaching to a group of people who said, no, you just have to master yourself. You just have to be more disciplined. That's how you're gonna get right. You just have to pull yourself up, if you will, by your bootstraps till you make it. And if you learn to master yourself and individually achieve everything that you're capable of, then you will have peace of mind. Sound familiar? Contemporary culture, much like Roman culture in the ancient times, champions of self-empowerment, asserting that through our discipline or our knowledge or our efforts, we can overcome life's deepest struggles. And yet Paul's message, then and even now, strikes at the heart of this narrative with a radically different alternative. And it is this: salvation is not a means of human effort, but comes through faith alone in Christ alone. Now consider this assertion that freedom comes through mastering oneself. How long before that mastery of self, you lose the energy, you lose the motivation, you lose the sense that you can do it? How long will you pursue that before the feelings of self-defeat start to set in? Consider that assertion that freedom comes through mastering oneself, or Seneca's belief, who said that we have the ability to return to the right path. Now, these philosophies sound eerily similar to the messages that we hear today. Take control of your life. Become the best version of yourself. Or keep hustling your way to success. But look at what Paul is saying in Romans chapter 5, verse 12. He dismantles this notion that we can earn God's favor. And Paul declares that sin is not merely a personal failure of some sort, but it's a universal problem that is affecting our entire species, our entire world. That universal problem, the nature of sin, is interwoven into the very fabric of our own communities. And no amount of effort can break its grip. That's what Paul was saying. I was thinking about this the other day. You know, when Paul says, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God in Romans chapter 3. But I was thinking about this idea of the universal nature of sin and how it affects all of us and how we all fall short. And I considered this. Let's say that you and I decide that we're going to go down to San Diego and we're going to set off from Coronado Island. We're going to put our wetsuits on. We're going to jump in the water and we're going to swim to Hawaii together. Now, you might make it further than me, but you're not making it to Hawaii. That is the effect of sin in our life. None of us are righteous. None of us have the means to swim to Hawaii. We will fall woefully short no matter how hard we try. So why try? Is Paul's argument. Some of us might make it further than others, but none of us will get there on our own without intervention. And each of us today, we need intervention to make it. Marcus Aurelius, one of the other famous philosophers of that day, he said, what injures the hive injures the bee. What injures the hive injures the bee. The effect of sin in our world has injured many, including you and me. What's affected your family has affected you, has it not? What affects our community and our nation affects us, does it not? So here's what Paul does. Paul removes any excuse to blame others for introducing sin into the world by using the inclusive word all. He removes the excuse to blame others for introducing sin into the world by using the word all. I'll never forget the day that my two boys, we heard them getting into some sort of argument, and they were upstairs playing. This was years ago when they were elementary age. In fact, I think our youngest at the time was like preschool age. We heard them fighting, and so we said something to them, you know, and to get along, and then the next thing we know, we hear crying. And then the pitter-patter, little feet running down the stairs, and one's going to tell on the other. It was actually the older one he's saying, my brother hit me. And so we brought Jude down, our youngest, and we said, Jude, did you hit your brother? And he said, yes, but not in the face. I love that response. Yes, but not in the face. Like, it's not that bad. Could have been a lot worse, Dad. It's all the things he didn't say, right? Paul removes any excuse to blame others by introducing sin into the world by using the inclusive word all. Now, to a modern audience, this is profoundly relevant. Plutarch, one of the other philosophers of the Roman age, which I think is important because Paul is coming up against certain ideas. Plutarch described the soul weaving the web of its own fate. And we live in a world trapped in a web of lives that we tell ourselves about what matters in this life. Our web is woven with cycles of anxiety and overwork and fractured relationships, and we believe that we can somehow weave ourselves out of the same thing that we've been woven into. But Paul is saying that the gospel will unravel that web, and he says the gospel cuts through the noise and proclaims that God alone, through Jesus, has the power to redeem and buy back what has been lost and restore us to who we were created to be. Because there was a perfect state. We find that in the book of Genesis. In fact, if you go to Genesis, and we won't unpack all that this morning, but I will tell you through reference that when God created man and woman, Adam and Eve, and he put them in the garden, the Bible says that Adam walked with God in the garden in the cool of the day. There was a connection with God that was intentional. God created man and woman in his image to be a reflection of him. Man and woman enjoyed, we don't know for how long, but they enjoyed this unimpeded relationship with the Lord. There was no distance, there was no chasm, there was no gap. Adam and Eve were just able to fully enjoy the Lord. That's what they were created for. You and I were created with that same intention, that same design, but of course we know that sin entered the picture. When God told Adam and Eve that they must not eat from the tree in the center of the garden, he told them that they could have fruit from all the other trees, but what's the one they went for? The one God said, not this one. And that's human nature. That's human rebellion. And here's what happened. Adam and Eve's rebellious actions and disobedience brought grievous and pervasive consequences, infecting all their descendants and offspring to this day. This is the Christian worldview. Their rebellious actions and disobedience brought grievous and pervasive consequences, infecting all their descendants and offspring to this day. And sin always has pervasive and grievous consequences. Maybe not today, but it will in time. That addiction that started out with just a little drink, that started out with just a little experiment, becomes so life-controlling that it damages and destroys relationships. And some of you know what I'm talking about because of the work that you've been doing with God's help to stay free. But you understand the devastating and pervasive consequences of sin. Psalm 51:5, the psalmist echoed our dilemma. Behold, he says, I was brought forth in iniquity, and in my sin my mother conceived me. In other words, I was born into and with this sinful nature. The Jewish philosopher Philo of Alexandria describes sin as a disruption to the order and harmony of creation. A disruption to the order and harmony of creation. Paul continues in Romans chapter 8, verse 18. He says, I consider that our present sufferings are not worth comparing with the glory that will be revealed in us. For the creation, listen to what he says. He says, the creation waits in eager expectation for the children of God to be revealed. For the creation was subjected to frustration, not by its own choice, but by the will of the one who subjected it, and hope that the creation itself will be liberated from its bondage to decay and brought into the freedom and the glory of the children of God. What is this saying? Simply this: from the smallest organism to the tallest mountain, all creation groans underneath the weight of sin's curse. All of creation today is groaning under the weight of sin's curse, from the smallest organism to the tallest mountain. All of creation is groaning under the weight of sin's curse. And today, when we look out into our world, what do we see? We see society's struggles as a result of humanity being formed in iniquity and brought forth in sin. Every societal struggle that we see, from the human trafficking crisis today, that some are on the front lines fighting like Sandy, and others who experience and minister to the refugee and their plight. Everything that's ailing our world today is rooted in this idea that we're all feeling the effects of the universal nature of sin. Paul's answer to this dilemma in Romans 5 assures us that God's plan through Christ not only redeems individuals, but also sets into motion the recreation of a new eternal harmony for all of creation. And that's the next thing we see in Romans 5, where Paul points out the purpose of God's law. What is the purpose of God's law in all of this that God is doing? So if he's redeeming and restoring and reconciling, then what's the purpose of the law? Well, we see it in Romans chapter 5. Verse 13, where Paul says, to be sure, sin was in the world before the law was given. So before the Ten Commandments, before the law was given to God's people in the Old Testament, sin was not charged against anyone's account where there is no law. Nevertheless, death reigned from the time of Adam to the time of Moses, even over those who did not sin by breaking a command, as Adam did, who is a pattern of the one to come. I pick up in verse 20, Paul's continuing this thought, and he says this: God's law was given so that all people could see how sinful they were. But as people sinned more and more, God's wonderful grace became more abundant. It's like when you're driving on the freeway and you see the sign that says 50 miles per hour, and you think to myself, that means 55 or 60. Or if you're on the 5, just however fast the person in front of you is going. Sort of the relative nature of how we interpret law. But God's law is perfect. God's law was perfect. So why did he give it? Well, God's law does a few things that we need. God's law is important, and it is perfect. God's law, first, it reflects his holiness. God's law was given because God's law reflects his holiness. It's perfect. The second reason that God gives his law is that God's law restrains human propensity towards sin. Just as the speed limit sign is meant to do. It's meant to sort of pull back and constrain that desire to just go as fast as you want. But God's law ultimately does this, and that's what we read in Romans 5:20. God's law reveals the need for grace. God's law reveals the need for grace. Paul bridges his Jewish heritage and the Roman philosophical meanderings of the day by also including this legal language, which would have resonated with his culture at the time. When he's talking about the law. By addressing the purpose of God's law, Paul was simultaneously critiquing and elevating everyone's understanding of justice, morality, and divine order. For his Jewish audience, they would have understood the Torah. And the Torah was those first five books of the Bible, which gave God's people, the Jewish people, their sense of identity and covenant. Their whole community was around this identity, which is in the Torah. The law was seen as God's direct revelation to his people, and it outlined a standard of holiness and a pathway to righteousness. Yet Paul redefines the law's purpose. He redefines it, teaching that it doesn't save, but it exposes sin. The law was brought in so that all people could see how sinful they actually were. This would challenge Jewish contemporaries of Paul's day who viewed adherence to the law as a means of maintaining God's favor. So Paul claims that it's through looking at the law that we look into a mirror and we see reflecting back to us our need for God's mercy. And he goes further to argue that the law reveals the depths of humanity's sin and incapacity to overcome it without divine intervention. Paul says the law was there to serve as a schoolmaster, to teach us what we needed to know so that we could believe. Paul's argument would have confronted his Jewish contemporaries. It would have challenged that this idea that ultimate fulfillment of the law is found not in our works, but in Christ's redemptive work on the cross. Now, for his Roman contemporaries, Paul was also speaking in the Roman world, lex or law was synonymous with order and justice and structure within that society. And in fact, the Roman legal system was really profound. It was really effective and foundational for their worldview. And it affected many cultures and many places. In fact, we could even look into our legal system and see a lot of influence from Roman culture. Philosophers like Cicero consider the law the highest form of reason and divine will. They introduce concepts like lex naturalis, which means natural law that reflected the universal moral order accessible to all beings. And what Paul was saying in the midst of all of this is that the gospel transcends all these notions. He introduces God's law that it is divine, it is spiritual, it's rooted in God's holiness rather than human reasoning. His assertion is that the law actually exacerbates sin. It makes it worse. And he challenges Roman pride in the law's ability to restrain wrongdoing, and he's saying it won't do it. It will just reveal humanity's need for grace. Paul flips this and he says that the law doesn't merely restrain sin, it magnifies our need for grace by revealing how far short we have fallen from God's standard. Simply put, the law is a diagnostic tool. It's not a solution or a surgeon. And we need a surgeon, not a diagnostic tool. Have you ever been around someone and they're pretty good at diagnosing your problem, but offer almost no help? It's hard to feel like that person's really advocating for you rather than just wanting to sound smart or like they've got it all together. Don't be that friend, first of all. And secondly, remember who Jesus is. He's the great physician. It's not just a diagnostic tool. If you're sitting here feeling guilty this morning, you're not understanding that there's a surgeon in the house this morning. We're just talking about the diagnosis, and we all have it. We've all been infected by it, but there's good news this morning. Reformers like Martin Luther turned to Romans 5 to proclaim that no law, whether divine or human, could reconcile humanity to God. And herein lies Paul's final argument in Romans 5, and it's this. It's the beauty of the gospel. The beauty of the gospel. Everything up until now that Paul's writing about is sort of ugly. It's like, well, one person sinned and now everybody's messed up. And the whole world's in decay and corrupted because of this, and it all looks pretty bleak. But then he gets to the beauty of the gospel, Romans 5:15. But the gift is not like the trespass, being Adam's trespass when he sinned, when he transgressed God's law. It says the gift is not like that. For if many died by the trespass, by Adam's sin of the one man, how much more did God's grace and the gift that came by the grace of the one man, Jesus Christ, overflow to the many? Oh, this is so exciting. Listen. Paul contrasts the universal impact of Adam's disobedience with the equally universal power of Christ's obedience. That's the contrast. You see, the beauty of Christianity is this. The beauty of Christianity is not only that God offers a remedy to a broken and fallen world, but he himself is that remedy. God not only offers a remedy to a broken and fallen world, but he himself is that remedy. This is why Paul refers to Jesus as the last Adam, or the second man. You see, because in Adam, all of us fell, but in Christ, all of us can be forgiven. In Adam, our ancient parent that we all come from, in Adam, all of us fell, but in Christ, all of us can be forgiven. That's what Paul is saying. Verse 17, for if by the trespass of that one man, death reigned through that one man, how much more will those who receive God's abundant provision of grace and of the gift of righteousness reign in life through that one man, Jesus Christ? If your life doesn't feel like you're reigning right now, read Romans 5. You are called to reign, my friend. Listen, how much more will those who receive God's abundant provision of grace and the gift of righteousness reign in life through that one man, Jesus Christ? In the same way that sin has destroyed your life, when you let God have control, look out. In the same way that sin has marred you and scarred you and stolen from you and robbed you, when you give your life to Christ and you make him Lord and you make him Savior, look out. Because in the same way that your life was corrupted and destroyed by sin, Christ will remake your life. He will give you a solid foundation on which you can build. And he will do things for you that you never even imagined. You see, Christ is for you this morning, not against you. The law is the written record saying, hey, look in the mirror. You've done it. You've blown it. You've messed up. But the grace of Christ is here for all of those who will reach out to this radically inclusive offer that says, by faith alone, I can receive this and appropriate that truth to my life today. Just as sin and death entered the world through Adam and spread to all of us, so mercy and grace through Christ are available to all who believe today. You see, Adam and Eve did exactly what each of us would have done. Given the same circumstances, Adam and Eve did exactly what each of us would have done. Jesus did what none of us could have done. Adam and Eve did exactly what each of us would have done. When they were tempted and they sinned, that's what we would have done, and that's what we've done in our lives. But Jesus did what none of us could have done, and that is good news. Here's three final truths to hold on to today. I'll share them with you quickly. Number one, the disobedience that came through Adam can only be remedied through the perfect obedience of Jesus. Where Adam failed, Jesus succeeded, and he did it for you and for me, so that all of us that are born with that sin nature can have the freedom and the hope that only Jesus can give. So it was Christ's obedience that remedied the disobedience of Adam. Second, Adam's disobedience brought sin and death, but Christ's obedience brought righteousness and life. You see the contrast? And then finally, everything that was lost through Adam's disobedience will be restored because of Christ's obedience. Everything that was lost through Adam's disobedience will be restored because of Christ's obedience. 1 Corinthians 15, Paul says it like this, for as in Adam all die, so in Christ all will be made alive. But each in turn, Christ the first fruits, then he, when he comes, those who belong to him. So in the same way Jesus was raised from the dead, we who die in Adam in our mortal flesh will be made alive again in Christ. This is the hope of the gospel. Today, this message remains as relevant as ever. In a culture that measures worth by performance and achievement and moral behavior, Soli Fide reminds us that salvation is not accomplished by what we do, but by what Christ has already done. You cannot add to your salvation or take away from it. When Jesus said it is finished, it was done for all of us. It is the ultimate declaration of freedom that through faith alone in Christ alone, God redeems, reconciles, and restores us to become everything he created us to be. This truth, rooted in Paul's words to the Romans, continues to echo as a timeless call that we too can trust solely in the sufficiency of Christ and his shed blood for our sins.
You've been listening to Welcome to the Table with Pastor Keith Robinson, a ministry of Mesa Church. We're glad you joined us today, and we pray that this message encouraged you to follow Jesus and experience his peace, which surpasses all understanding. This broadcast is made possible through the prayers and generosity of listeners like you. If today's message impacted you, we invite you to partner with us in sharing God's word with even more people through this radio ministry. To support Welcome to the Table, visit mesa.church/give and select the K-Bright Radio Fund. Your gift helps keep this program on the air and reaching lives every week. Wherever you're listening from today, remember, there's always a place for you at the table as you discover the life and hope found in Christ and Christ alone. Thank you for listening, and be sure to join us again next time for Welcome to the Table.